Well, is America in trouble? Is America in trouble, or is America in the hands of God? We understand that God places our rulers throughout the world in a special place, exactly the way He wants it. And His timetable is not our timetable. We must pray for God's mercy while we can. There's a time when judgment comes. And we have many phrases for this. For example, when the chickens come home to roost, when the skeletons come out of the closet, and when it's time to pay the piper. Sooner or later, we face the consequences of the things that we have made and done. This is true for nations and for individuals. We cannot mock God forever. We cannot ignore Him nor pretend He is not there. You cannot do as you please without receiving judgment from on high. We are accountable. We cannot stay and still be a Christian, as our previous president said, that America is not a Christian nation. Of course it is a Christian nation, but it's also a nation of diversity as well. For all the faults of our new president, and there are many faults of our new president, at least he's called upon the prayers of the world to help him through these difficult times. We need God to do something through our leaders before it is too late. There is a time when judgment comes. Every empire, every nation has a lifespan. Our lifespan has been very long, one of the longest democracies ever. Our study today, our sermon is on Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk clearly, judgment is coming. And we come to Habakkuk 3. It's a short book, as Don mentioned, only 3 chapters. You can read it over a cup of coffee. The whole tone of the book changes. It goes from confusion in the first 2 chapters to the 3rd chapter, one of clarity, and from fear to faith. Nothing has changed on the outside. Habakkuk himself has changed on the inside. We find a lot of bad news in the first 2 chapters of Habakkuk, but chapter 3 is full of good news, full of hope and praise, as we read this morning. So how did the prophet move from his initial worry about what was going on to a place of confidence, joy, and praise? How did he get from here to there when nothing else appeared to have happened? The people were still mocking God, violence still filled the streets, and the Babylonians were still coming to Jerusalem to take it over and tear down the walls. Sounds like what's happening in our cities today. But the United States is known for its peaceful transfer of power. But there are some people out there that haven't gotten the message. Isn't that true? Nothing has changed on the outside. Yet Habakkuk, the man, was changed on the inside. Well, it's very simple. The 3rd chapter of Habakkuk has 3 things: a prayer, a vision, and a testimony. Let's take a look at these 3 things and see what has happened. The prayer. Lord, he says, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, and in our day make them known. In wrath, I remember mercy. He's imploring God, in wrath, I remember your mercy. The prophet prays for a full manifestation of God's power and to bring people to him. As if he's saying, Lord, I know bad times are coming. I accept that. I'm not fighting against you, Lord, and I'm not fighting against you. But don't let the Babylonians wipe us out. Remember, mercy, or we will perish. It's honest. It's a desperate prayer. We've had those desperate prayers, haven't we? Notice he asked what God has done in the past. Please do for us today. Twice he says, Lord, do it today in our time. We want that as well, don't we? We want, Lord, to be with us in our time. We had a change in the most powerful person in the world, the President of the United States. This is a time of such importance. Consider the perilous situation with ISIS, the reign of terror. How are we going to wipe them out? I don't know. We live in dangerous times. When our experts tell us it's worse than in 9/11, sure it is. The possibilities for disaster are really tremendous. But are we on the brink of a revival? When tough times get really tough, the church seems to rise up and have a revival. I'm not sure about the timing, but it has happened in the past. But really, it's a good sign, because sometimes revival comes to a Christian lives and hearts in the midst of deep, deep trouble. Now, usually you don't receive a miracle until you need one. Well, Betty and I did, year 2001, the dot-com bust. Our company went really downhill, both our companies. We had to pay Peter to borrow from Peter to pay Paul, and that doesn't last long, does it? I saw an ad in the paper for a development called Heritage Eagle Bend. I said to Betty, let's go see Heritage Eagle Bend. She said, what is a Heritage Eagle Bend? I said, well, you know, just a place to live. Well, fast forward, Betty saw a house that was framed out, and it was defaulted on the previous owner. So she got the chance to pick everything that she wanted to, and we were able to get a loan for almost 100% of the property. Can you believe that? We were having tough financial times. Then we refinanced the house from 9% to 5% to 3.25%. Unbelievable. We restructured the mortgage. It was reduced to a substantial amount. And in 2006, three or four ladies came to us and said, let's start a church. And Betty said, what do I do to be a pastor's wife? I have no idea. And as I say to her today, just be yourself. It couldn't be any better. I agree. 10 years later, you, the church, have served, shared tears with hundreds, no, probably thousands of people extended. The numbers of people that have come through these doors to this church are staggering. As I mentioned before, the only person who was at the Christmas service that was at the first Christmas service was our 95-year-old Lucille Franson, who was one of our founders. One person out of 220 was at the first service 10 years ago. Many have come through our doors and experienced our fellowship and our love and our warmth. It would have been two, but Bonnie Carmichael was not there at Christmas Eve, so it would have been two people. That's okay. You were with your family. That's good. We have made difference in the lives of people, and people have said, I have never seen a church like this before with such love and such compassion. We had one person who came to us and said, this church is too much about fellowship. I opened my mouth and 10 minutes later closed it. I had no idea what they were talking about. Well, we're in a good place for a mighty movement of God, and this is part of what we're going to be doing in 2017, is to reach out to our communities around us and say, how can we serve you and how can we bring love into your hearts? You don't receive a miracle until you desperately need one. You know, the old Chinese prayer says, O Lord, change the world, but begin, I pray, with me. There was a church in the RV park in which we stayed, and it meets 6 months of the year. The other 6 months is too hot, I guess. There aren't any people around. But the pastor, his sermon was on Habakkuk, as a matter of fact, and he talked about how he was divorced. And he prayed and prayed during the steps leading up to the divorce. Please save my marriage, O Lord. Please save my marriage. God didn't save his marriage, but he saved him. Changed his life. Made him different. Made him a different man. My greatest challenge is the man in the mirror. That's the biggest thing to change. That's where revival begins. The second thing was vision. After his prayer, Habakkuk had a vision of God. It's called, the theological word is theophany, the vision of God. It's a fancy term for the appearance of God on earth. These verses are very poetic. Habakkuk says, Lord, do something. As if God says back to him, he says, Habakkuk, have you forgotten who I am? I can hear everything that you say. You're talking as if I can't hear you. God hears everything. As if I don't have any power. Habakkuk, listen to me. Habakkuk had a vision of God. He recounts the vision of God bringing the Israelites out of the desert through crossing the Jordan River, the Exodus, the time in the wilderness, God saying, have you forgotten what I've done for you in the past? I brought you here. Now, pay attention. He can do it again. God can intervene anytime he wants. In verses 13 to 15, he focuses on the defeat of the Pharaoh in the Red Sea. He said, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, the Egyptians. You stripped him from head to foot with his own spear. You pierced his head when his warriors stormed the scramble to scatter us. And he said that you brought the floodwaters in on their horses and turned the great waters over them. Look at the verbs that God uses in these words. You came out, you crushed, you stripped, you pierced, you trampled. That's what God did. He gets the credit. We need a big God. It's not that God is not big, but we need to have God to be big in our life, to overrule our life, to take it over, to control it, so that you are a child of God. God wants the utter defeat of those who oppose him. Donald Trump said one of the biggest priorities is to get rid of the Islamic terrorists. Not Islam, not Muslims, but the terrorists. The terrorists all over the world, whatever genre they are. The divine determination to do what it takes to deliver God's people. If we had a bigger God, we wouldn't worry so much. Put it in your hands, God. We did that, Betty and I. We put it in God's hands, and look what happened. If we had a bigger God, we would be stronger in the moment of crisis. He gives us strength and power that we haven't had before. If we had a bigger God, we wouldn't be so tempted to compromise, to change our beliefs, to follow the winds of change. Now we come to the end of the book, testimony. First there's acceptance. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I get it, Lord, Habakkuk says, the Babylonians will kill us, but you will judge them. I will wait for the day to come. Habakkuk didn't live long enough because Babylon would not fall for almost 70 years. But Habakkuk says, I get it now. I understand. Secondly, there's commitment. Verses 17 and 18 show us what faith looks like when life tumbles around us. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine. In those days, that was a real problem. No wine, no olive oil. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful with my Savior. Regardless of the calamities, put your heart with the Lord. Jump for joy. But how is that possible? I don't feel like dancing. I feel like crawling into a hole. I don't feel like dancing. Habakkuk has described a total economic meltdown. Ancient Israel was going through very, very tough times. It ran out of figs and olives and grapes and grain and sheep and cattle. Big trouble. What would happen to you if all your investments dissolved tomorrow? What would you do if you were wiped out? Recently, the stock market hit an all-time high. It's probably going to go higher, but who knows? What happens if it goes from 20,000 down to zero? What would you do then? What then? How would you face that? Well, what would happen if your children or grandchildren end up in jail? What happens if you've lost your job or your safety net fails or you run out of food? You can't pay your bills or loved ones appear in jail or your loved ones never come to Christ no matter how much you pray and pray and pray. They still haven't come to Christ. And if the doctor says, it's terminal. What if your spouse has a heart attack and they're left alone or like Chuck Campbell? He passed. What if America falls to a foreign power? What if you lose your job just because you are a Christian? Are you going to stand or are you going to change? Are you going to say, I'm not a Christian any longer? Could you say, yes, Lord, when the dearest thing in your life is taken from you? Could you still say, yes, Lord? Too many Christians have a God of the good times. Sometimes the fig tree doesn't bud. Sometimes the olives don't grow. But our life is with the Lord, and we should put it in His hands. You can get angry with God. You can give up on Him. You can say, I'm forgetting you, God, but God is our power. Faith isn't about my feelings, much less about my circumstances. Faith chooses to believe, regardless of what's going on around us. So much junk is going on around us. The last verse of Habakkuk is often overlooked. He says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." The phrase, "my feet," speaks of our journey throughout life. Many, many years ago, I was in California doing some business, and I took a weekend and went hiking up in the mountains, the Santa Monica Mountains, the San Bernardinos, and I came around the bend on the trail, and there was a herd of Rocky Mountain sheep right in front of me, 10 or 20 of them, big animals. They saw me and went straight down this incline, must have been 60 degrees. I couldn't believe how they ran down that path. Never a slip, never a slide. Perfect running down that hill. Amazing, just amazing. If you know the Lord, He will give you that kind of stability in the slippery moments of life, in those downturns, in those rocky roads, in the unsure footing, He will give it to you. He will give you that grace that will bring you together no matter how else you're falling apart. We can stand with God when others are falling apart because that is our God. Let me repeat once again the single most important observation in Habakkuk. The book ends. Nothing has changed on the outside, but everything has changed on the inside. The people of Judah still forgot God. Violence still reigns in Jerusalem, or in Denver, or in Washington. The wicked still oppress the righteous, and the Babylonians are still God's instrument for judgment. Habakkuk has changed on the inside. Some of us today are happy, some are sad, some are healthy, some are sick, some of us are uncertain, and some of us are certain. It's always too soon to quit. We are in confusing times, and hopefully that with the power of God through our leaders, and through our people. As Donald Trump said, you are the United States. You are the people. You are the church. You are the servants of the church. I'm just strictly a catalyst. I'll leave you with one final thought. You will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then only you will deserve that Jesus is all that you need. That is the message of Habakkuk, to bring God inside of you, to change your life on the outside forever. In Jesus' name, amen.